Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would simply draw us in toward you, that we might know you better, that we might understand you more, and that we might find that we are changed by your love for us. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. One of the questions, and I would add even fears, that I think lies at the heart of a lot of people is this idea, this question of, if you really knew who I was, would you still like me? I mean, I can put on a good show, I can put on a good face, I can show you who I want you to see, but what would happen if you saw the person behind the curtain? What would you think if you saw the real me? I mean, you can even think about this in the sense of at work. You're doing a job interview. How do you put your best foot forward so that they think they like you enough to keep talking to you so that you can start revealing the real you that's behind the person that's doing the interviewing? It's why first impressions are so important, because if they like me at first, maybe we'll get to a second impression. And that second one starts getting a little bit more on it, a little bit more the real me. And maybe if that's somehow bridges the gap to the third impression, well, at that point, I can start being a little more me, and hopefully we'll find that you do still like me. Of course, this is the dance in any relationship. It's why relationships of any kind can be so hard. How do we reveal who we are in the hopes that someone else will accept us and appreciate us for who we are? And not just for the facades that we put on, or for the mistaken image that they may see. I wonder if God felt any of this when he was revealing himself to us for the first time. Before we can get too far into that, let me remind you about where we are and where we're going, and then we'll come back. A couple weeks ago, we began this new series looking at encountering God the Father. And we began by trying to figure out, is it even possible? Can we know God? I mean, how can we who are small know he who is big? How can we, the created, know the creator? How can we who are finite know the infinite? I mean, it just hurts your head to even think about it. How could we know him? Is it even possible? And yet, all throughout history in the scriptures, God seems to want us to know him. Seems like he's often revealing himself to us. It seems like he gave us a hunger to know him better. It seems like he's constantly turning towards us, even if too often we turn away. The problem, at least recently, I think, is that we believe in or think about or know God the Father less. And frankly, the things we think we know about God don't make him all that approachable or appealing. In fact, in recent years, God the Father seems to have lost some of his popularity or his prestige. He's lost some of his authority or acclaim. And maybe it's just because we don't like authority figures as much as we used to. Maybe it's we don't like fathers as much as we used to. Maybe it's because we simply don't think we need God all that much anymore. But regardless of the reason, we seem to have less knowledge of, less interest in, and less respect for God the Father. I wonder if things would be set more right in our lives, in our community, in our world, if we could regain a proper perspective of God. And so to that end, we're on a quest to encounter God this year. And we'll begin that process by starting just at the beginning of the Bible as we ask the question, how did God reveal himself to us? What was the first impression that he wanted to make upon us in the beginning? What do we learn about God, not through theology, but what do we learn about God simply by what he said and by what he did? And so if you would, I would encourage and invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 1, now verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We started last week with Genesis 1:1. We got all the way up to about to make humans, and then we stopped. Today, that's where we'll pick up the story. Also, chapter 1 kind of tells creation in one way, and chapter 2 kind of tells creation in a different way, kind of a zoomed-in image of creation. And so there'll kind of be a break, and it'll feel like we kind of go backwards in the story. We do, but it just kind of gives a different account of what was happening. But remember, when we read this passage, the question we're asking is, what do we learn about God by what he says and by what he does? We'll begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Amen. I love these first couple chapters of Genesis. There's so much there. It was a couple years ago we used this passage and we were talking about Sabbath and rest and how God rested, but obviously God doesn't need rest, so it must have been something he did for us. About a year ago, we looked at the same passage and we were looking at the Holy Spirit that year, and we talked about how the Holy Spirit shows up and God breathes breath, spirit, into our nostrils and we become alive. A couple months ago, we looked at this passage when we were in our work series, and we were talking about work, and we were talking about what is the work we are called to do, even from the book of Genesis. We talked about how work was around before the curse. Some other interesting things just that we're not going to talk about, but it's interesting that there's something that's not good in the Garden of Eden, a garden that is all very, very good, and that one thing that's not good is loneliness. It's interesting that the first quote by a human in the Bible is Adam talking about Eve of all things, and so much more. Well, if you stay in this church for like another 10 years, we're just going to be, every year, we'll be in Genesis 1 or 2, guaranteed. There's just so much there. But today, we're looking at what we can learn about God through what God says and by what God does. But this is tricky because in some ways, this passage is all about us. Humans are created in this passage, so it's really kind of our passage. And while we could talk for hours on what it means to be made in the image of God, our question is, what does it say about God that he made us in his image? We're kind of flipping the obvious question here. We were made out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into us. But what do we learn about God in that he molded us from the ground and then breathed his very breath into our beings? Who does that? What kind of being does that? We were given jobs to do. And we can and should ask what those are, and if we're doing a good job, or are we supposed to still be doing them? How do we do that in this day and age? All those are great questions. But maybe more interesting for our purposes today is to ask why. Why might God have given us jobs to do? If God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present, why does he give us chores? What does that tell us about him? That's what I want us digging into a little bit today. So I want us to spend a little bit of time seeing how God is intimate with us, how God is generous to us, and finally, how God honors us. And maybe these are also clues as to how much he loves us. But we'll get there at the end. We'll start by this idea of God's intimacy. We'll start with this idea that God is close to us, that God is present with us, that he's personally engaged and involved with us, and he wants to be. At first glance, this seems to be almost in contrast to kind of the spirit of what we were talking about last week. Last week, we saw that God was omnipresent. God is beyond time. God is beyond space. God is everywhere. God is every when. And for some reason, when we hear that, there seems to be an implicit distance, which is ironic because that's the opposite of what the word means. But when I hear any kind of omnipresent, I think, well, if you're everywhere, then you're not here. If you care about all things, then you may not care about me. That if you're every place and if you're beyond time and you're beyond space, aren't there larger things that you should be focusing on? And for some reason, I come away with that feeling, even after Genesis 1, of feeling that God is a little bit distant, even though we talked a lot about how he's everywhere. That's what the word means. But it's only a few verses later that we see that this simply isn't who God is. Because the evidence from our passage today is that he's intimately involved in our lives. And we see this intimacy in a lot of different ways, but I'm going to focus on two today. The first and the most immediate is how God reveals himself to us. He does that through making us in his own image. He not only reveals some of himself in who he made us to be, but then he puts some of himself into us. He fashions us after himself. In other words, we can learn something about God by the image of him that we see in us. It's like looking at a good piece of art from a master artist and recognizing not just their skill in that piece of art, in that work, but recognizing some of the artist in that work as well. Some of them got in there, and you can recognize the image of the artist through the art. more than that, we see this intimacy even more closely in how God forms us. You'll notice that in chapter 2, God doesn't speak us into existence. All of chapter 1 is God speaks and it is. God speaks sun, moon, all that stuff. Just he speaks and it is. In chapter 2, God forms and fashions us from the earth. He gets his hands dirty when he's making us. And then in one of the more intimate moments of the Bible, he then breathes his breath right into our lungs and we wake up and we become alive for the first time. Somehow any distance that we thought we saw last week is closed this week as we see God going out of his way to reveal himself to us and to be close to us and to be present with us. More than that, we don't only see that he's intimate with us, he's generous with us. Throughout this passage, time and time again, we see God providing, and not just providing, but lavishly providing. And that's strange in light of last week. Last week, we talked about how God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. And as we just talked about, God knows us intimately. So he knows whether we're worthy to be generous to or not. What's more, he knows what chapter 3 of the Bible is. Spoiler alert, it's the bad one. It's when sin enters the world. If I knew that you were about to turn away from me, that if you were about to disobey, that you were about to put a knife in my back, I'm not going to be generous to you. That's ridiculous. If I even have an inkling that that could happen, I'm not going to be generous to you. God knows. He's outside of time. He absolutely knows the heart of Adam. He knows the heart of Eve. He knows what's just about to happen because for him, it's already happened. And even knowing that people are about to sin, knowing that they're about to miss the mark, knowing that they're about to set us on a totally different trajectory than what he had intended, God is still generous. Our suspicion is always, if God really knew who we were, he probably wouldn't like us very much. He probably would withhold some of himself from us. He would probably keep some of his gifts from us. He would keep his love from us. And yet that's just not what we see. After God creates Adam, he plants a garden. And the garden wasn't just full of food for the stomach. It also seems like it had some stuff for the soul. There were plants that were simply nice to look at, is the way I read that. Some of them were for food, and some of them were just pleasing to the eye, which is interesting. All God needed to do was to provide plants so that he could sustain life. If he did that, he did more than his job. But God also seems to have put plants in the garden simply because he thought we might like them. In some ways, we talked a little bit about this last week when we were talking about how God put the stars in their place, put the solar systems, put galaxies in their place, and he may have done that for some cosmic reasons, but he also may have done it simply because I thought you might like looking at stars. There's something going on with the moon later tonight. You should all go see it. It should be cool. That's what I'm told, according to, you know, the news. Maybe that's happening because God needed to make sure that the tectonic plates are moving and the waters are moving the right way and there's gravitational forces happening this. And maybe he did it simply because he's like, I thought you'd like it. It's going to be cool. It's going to be an eclipse. There's this image of God in the Bible of him just lavishly being generous upon us simply because it's who he is. It's this picture of overflow. It's all throughout this passage. Even the strange part about the rivers, the river doesn't just flow out of the garden, but then it turns into four headwaters that provide life for the rest of the known world. In other words, you just get this image of life flowing from God into the garden, into Adam and Eve, and then just out into the world from there. As if that's who God is. As if that's how he operates. That's a piece of who our God is. And again, if that's all there was, it'd be amazing, but he keeps going. God notices that Adam is wanting companionship. He's lonely. It's not good. And he doesn't just start with Eve. That would have been the all-knowing. You know where you're going to end up. You know, okay, I'm going to show them all the animals. And, no, I don't like all the animals. And then you're going to show Eve, and you're like, that's what I want. Like, you could have just skipped to the end. There's no reason for all the animals. Except, again, God lavishly provides more than we could ever imagine before finally overwhelming Adam and us with more than we could ever hope. And God does all that knowing what's going to happen next. He knows that in the next chapter we're about to mess it all up. But he still makes space. He still spends time. He still is lavishly generous upon us. Because it's who he is. The third thing that we learn about God in our passage today is that God honors others, exalts even others. And we see this in rather an interesting way. In multiple places in our passage, God seems to give up small amounts of his authority so that he could appoint us as deputies. For some reason, God wants us to not just be his representatives, but he wants us to share in his rule, to be partners with him in what he's doing. Which is pretty startling when you think about it, especially in light of last week. Last week, we talked about how God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. So why would he need our help? Why would God need us to do anything at all? More specifically, what do we learn about God and that he chooses to partner with us? It's striking to me that God honors us, that he exalts us, that he lifts us up. Some of you may not know that during our Upward ministry, it's our basketball cheerleading, I'll tell you more about it in the announcements, the coaches and the leaders spend some time teaching about Jesus. And this past weekend and this next weekend, they're looking at the word honor with the kids. As in the passage in Romans 12:10, love one another deeply, honor others more than yourselves. Honor others more than yourselves. As I was reflecting on that this week, I was struck by two different components of that idea. The first part of honoring someone over yourself, more than yourself, is that you have to put them higher than they were before. You have to lift them up. You have to put them first. You have to put them before yourself. But then beyond that, the other part of that seems to me that there's a humbling or a surrendering of ourselves as well. You almost have to take a step back in order to put someone else forward, to lift someone else up. And in some ways, that's what we see God doing as he lets us lead. I mean, it should strike us as mildly strange that God allows and invites Adam to name the animals. I mean, God's all powerful, and so it's not like he was all tuckered out after creating. But even more than that, God is allowing Adam to shape creation, to rule, to name the animals. How odd must it have been for God, who created the animals, to then allow Adam to name them? Adam, what do you want to call that one? I don't know. It's got a long neck. Let's call it a giraffe. Okay. Okay. I was going to call it a... why? God creates this huge amount of space for Adam to share his authority with him. For some reason, in God's wisdom, he made room. He took time. He allowed space for us to partner with him in his work of creating as he continued to do that work and imbue creation with meaning. There's something about God that honors his creation, that finds pleasure in partnering with us, lifting us up. In some ways, that's simply what love does. In fact, if you were to try and bring all of these points together, because they kind of feel a little bit disparate, to be generous, to be intimate, to create space and be honoring, they feel like they're kind of separate. But when you put them all together, in some ways, what you're looking at, really, and the way I think we have to conclude is simply that God loves us. Because each one of those things are things that love does. God knows us intimately, better than we could ever know ourselves, and still chooses to be with us, still chooses to know us. God is overwhelmingly generous, even knowing that we're going to be turning away, that we do turn away, that we have turned away. God honors us even though he doesn't need to, even though we don't deserve it, even though he knows he could do a better job. He honors us. And in each one of these things, again, we see that God loves us. Because those are all things that love does. Last week in chapter 1, we saw God's power. You can't help but spend some time in chapter 1 and walk away with just being in awe of the power of God. It's interesting, in chapter 2, we're introduced to God's love. And they go hand in hand. God is all-powerful, omniscient, omnipotent, and God loves even us and goes out of his way to show it, because that's what love does. That's who God is. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the ways that you have poured into our lives. We thank you that you know us intimately. We thank you that you have blessed us generously. And we thank you that you have even given us the responsibility to work with you in all that you do and in all who you are. So, Lord God, we pray that we would continue to do the work to know you better, that we might love you more, and that we might become more of who you've called us to be. Lord, help us especially look toward your Son, who is the embodiment of who you are, who is the true picture of intimately knowing us, being generous with us, and even then allowing us and calling us to do his work and your work in this world. Lord, help us to know you better. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.